Christian greetings this evening. My heart is beating with you as you consider this subject, or as we consider this subject this evening, or this weekend rather, the matter of a bishop ordination here. And I'm sure you've been praying about this. I hope, I don't think you need to be reminded to be praying. It's a very serious work, a very important work. The Need and Importance of Church Leadership is a title that I was given for this evening. I had to think of the scripture, I think it's in the end of the book of Judges, where it talks about that there was no king in Israel. There was no authority, no leadership. And everybody did that which is right in their own eyes. And I think as we look at that, what was going on there, there was some very regrettable things. It kind of went through my mind, I think it's in the, I guess it's in the Declaration of Independence, or maybe it's in the Constitution, I don't know, but there's a phrase that says, these truths are self-evident. And I thought of that in relation to the kind of a question here, in a way, is there a need, is there importance for church leadership? Well, it almost seems like the truth of that is self-evident. I'd like to just read from the Second Peter chapter 2, maybe the first 10 verses. I think there's some things here to look at a little bit. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the lust of the flesh, after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now when you think of when you hear the term, or you think about the term or the thought of church leadership, how does that affect you? What are your feelings, or what are your emotions, or what are your memories? Does it give you a feeling of peace, a feeling of comfort? Does it suggest a certain spiritual safety, protection? Is it seen as a blessing? Or are there other feelings and other emotions from your experiences in life? Other reactions? Now, I guess it would be interesting to know, you know, how each of you would feel about some of the feelings you would have in relationship to church leadership. And I've noticed over the years, it seems like there's sort of a can be, it isn't always there, but often, to some extent, there's a certain amount of tension, there's a certain stress level that exists between laity and ministry, and sometimes it's quite dormant, sometimes it doesn't stir things up, but other times it becomes quite an inferno. But it often, it's there, and it never seems to go away, and I'm not saying the fault could be on both sides, but I'm sure of this, it shouldn't be that way, and I'm also sure it doesn't need to be that way. And this tension I'm referring to is not just a phenomenon of the 21st century of where we're living now. It's not something that was just in the in the 20th century, but it's been really something that's existed down through time. I think churches, as you read church history and some of the things that have happened, even into the Anabaptists, even into the early church, into the Old Testament, there was this struggle with Absalom, with Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the people against Moses. It was there in the Garden of Eden when the tempter came to Eve and was suggesting that the leadership of God was not what it should be. And even before that, I think it occurred in heaven itself when a certain angel was not happy, was not comfortable with the leadership, and decided that he could do better. We see some of that here in this scripture that I read, particularly in the last verse. Verse 10, it talks about those that are, well, let's see, 9 and 10. In verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how. The Lord is not limited. He's very capable. He's easily able when the godly is experiencing temptation. The Lord knows how to deliver that. Now, He needs our desire to. But He can give us out of that. And He also is able to reserve the unjust on the day of judgment. But then it says, but chiefly, even more, those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, they're self-willed and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So the need and the importance of church leadership, is leadership important? Do we need it? What happens when there's weak leadership or there's very permissive leadership? And I thought of in God's plan, whether it's a home or society, He has planned for leadership. And when there's a breakdown in that, when there's a breakdown of respect or faults that happen, the result is never good. And I'm not really going to try to attempt to identify wrong kinds of leadership. I think we know they do exist, and there is spiritual damage when that happens. But we also want to recognize that when there is a reactionary feelings or negative feelings towards church leadership, regardless of the experience, regardless of what's happening, those can be very damaging. They can have an effect or damaging to the church. And oftentimes people in these situations, you know, we live in a day when there's such a victim mentality. Bad things happen. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. I'm a victim. These things happen to me. And so they're unable to change their ways of thinking and their feelings because of the past. And I don't think that's true. I think it's difficult, but I don't think that's true. I think the spiritual vision is clouded. The spiritual judgment will be faulty. There'll be unwise decisions until somehow those feelings change. And so, as I think about the question or the title this evening about the importance and need of church leadership, the important thing is not how I feel about church leadership, although it is important to us, but really the important thing is what God says about it and how God feels about it and what the Bible says about it. The world seems to understand there's a importance of leadership. You know, there's in the business world and even in the political world, there's a recognition that for a successful enterprise, for a successful company, there does need to be leadership, and they have a lot of teaching on that is available. And but oftentimes in the churches, and I'm just saying in churches in a very general sense, I believe there's a great failure when it comes to leadership. It seems to me that church leadership in the broader sense of churches, it's reduced to something far less than what the Bible would require. The minister is hired. It's a job. He's expected to be well-liked. He's expected to be popular, especially maybe popular with young people. young people need to like him. He needs to be a very good speaker. He needs to be a certain amount of humor in his demeanor and give comforting messages, very open-minded. He needs to be open-minded and he needs to be accepting. That's very important. Accepting of everyone and everything. Never give the people the idea that what they're doing is unacceptable, should not ruffle the waters. And his overriding theme should be the love of God and the mercy of God and how God accepts everyone. Should not be dogmatic about anything. He should be there to make people feel good, never make them feel uncomfortable. And certainly he's not there to set policy. Policy has been removed from his job description. It's set by maybe what they call an elder board or something of that nature. He's kind of a figurehead. And when his popularity begins to wane, as it nearly always does, he is let go. And a more likable, more popular, more acceptable preacher is hired. And as we think of that, I think of the scripture there in Isaiah 56 verse 10. It talks about failed leadership. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And I'm just afraid that's a picture. That is talking about leadership. Failed leadership. That's a picture of modern day Christianity, preachers in modern day Christianity in those kind of churches. And I really wonder to some extent if somehow that feeling doesn't seep over maybe into some of our churches. Now I think in this passage I read, I think we see Peter kind of dealing maybe somewhat indirectly on the subject of leadership. But I think there's some things here that I want to kind of consider as we think about, is church leadership important? And I think it is needed. I think it is important. The first thing I see here is in the first verse it talks about false prophets, false teachers, and they'll bring in damnable heresies. And we'd say, well, false doctrine. And I think church leadership, and I'm not sure which one of these is the most important, but I think a very, very important part of church leadership and why it's needed is a protection against false doctrine, wrong ideas, wrong concepts. There is a constant pressure from the world, from Satan, to destroy the church. And I think some of the ideas, modern ideas, is one of his methods. If he can get people to think wrong, sometimes we say, and you've probably heard this different times, that ideas, there's consequences to ideas. And when we have a certain thought pattern, we think a certain way, and we continue in that, sooner or later, it bears fruit. Unless we change our thinking. Today there's quite an emphasis that what you believe in terms of maybe more doctrinal type issues is not that important, just as long as you love God. And is that true? Does it matter? Does it really matter what we believe as long as we live right? Now we have no problem understanding, recognizing that a person that maybe has their doctrine right, they pretty well say and maybe in their mind believe the right things, and yet their life is not what it should be. We react to that. But what about the other way, where a person's life is seemingly not too far out of line, but they believe wrong things? Is that different? Why? I'm just saying that. I think there's something to think about there. Recently I have a neighbor that I guess he is the epitome in my mind of broad-mindedness. And he was telling me here not too long ago that it doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim, what you are, we're all trying to reach the same God and get to the same place. And that doesn't matter. But I think one of the responsibilities and one of the need for church leadership is to address that. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God that he should rightly divide the word of truth. And I remember years ago hearing just a simple illustration of that I've never quite forgotten, where, you know, maybe you have a young child there that's 4 or 5 years old, and you have a big piece of meat, a steak or something like that. He can't handle it. And with a knife, you divide it, and you make it so he can benefit from it, cut it into small pieces. But there is no way to rightly divide air. It says rightly divide the word of truth. In Ezekiel 37, or 33 verse 7, we have the picture there of God talking to Ezekiel, and says, "I've set thee a watchman. I've set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel." And you're there to be a watchman. What is the responsibility of a watchman? Is he there to notice a beautiful sunset? Or is he there to hear the birds sing? Or just look at the scenery? No, that's not what a watchman is really there for. He's there to watch for danger. And watchmen, I know, are not always appreciated. Sometimes their job is pretty thankless. And certainly, the leader of church is not only to be a watchman. There's other things that are important, but I believe it is part of it. It's why they're needed. I also think that spiritual leadership is there to exist and is important to give spiritual nourishment. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Church leaders are there to feed the flock, to give spiritual nourishment. In John 21, we have the story there of, we know how Peter had denied Christ and that whole story, how terrible he felt. And then in John 21, we have the restoration of him. And three times, Jesus talked to Peter and said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And then he asked him again, and "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." I think it said both there. One of those times is interesting. The word "feed" twice, I think, if you really look at the, you know, what those words mean literally, food. But the third time, it means to tend my sheep. And so it's more than just, spiritual nourishment is more than just saying the right things. It's to tend the needs of the people. It should encourage right living, condemn wrong living. Titus 3 verse 9 says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for the unprofitable and vain." There's a lot of things that are unprofitable and vain. And maybe sometimes even in our, are we guilty as preachers of unprofitable preaching? Sometimes I wonder. So we need to, that's one of the things we need to consider. I think of the scripture there, and also in Philippians 3. It says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, for you it is safe." And we have the thought there of repetition. We need to repeat. We need to say things. Now, in Ezekiel 33, it talks about being a watchman. And then you go to the next chapter, Ezekiel 34, and we have a picture there of something that it's really sad, that the failed leadership to a terrible extent. And in verse 18, he says, these leaders, they had no concept of what godly leadership was. And in verse 18, it says, "Seemeth it a small thing unto you that ye have eaten up the good pasture?" These are the leaders. They have taken the food. "But must ye tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and have drunk the deep waters? But must ye foul the residue with your feet?" Such a sad picture there. Selfish. No concern for the sheep. We have a responsibility to give spiritual nourishment to the flock. Another need why leadership is important and necessary is to rebuke sin. Identify sin. We live in a very gray world. There's so much anymore little that is black and white. Little that is really sin to so many people. What used to be sin is no longer sin. It's not called sin anymore. What used to be good is now evil. What's evil is now good. What's evil for you is okay for me, and what's evil for you it no longer is. Churches, maybe we think of the issue of divorce and remarriage. I just had some little bit of experience with that not too long ago, where, and I think it's one area that I would commend our people, that I think we're pretty clear on this, but still there was a thought, you know, anymore there's such a huge percentage in society of people that are divorced and remarried. And by drawing the line where we do, are we excluding them? Is there a way to reach out? Well, I think there is a way to reach out. But never to ignore sin. We need to identify sin. That's leadership. That's one reason there is for leadership. I think that's, as I think about society and all the things that are going on in society, and you know what those are, you know, terrible things, and it seems to be accelerating. It seems to me one of the reasons for that, or maybe the reason for that, is a failure in Christian churches and in leadership to take a stand. Paul told 1 Timothy 5:20, he said, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." You know, that's hard to do. That goes against our nature. And oftentimes in dealing with that kind of thing, mistakes are made. We don't do it right. I understand that. But I think that is something, one of the needs for leadership is simply to identify sin. And if there's no repentance for sin, if we somehow try to pretend it really isn't sin, how can a person repent and be restored if there was no sin to begin with? I think another thing, a reason why church leadership is important and needed, is to give spiritual, I'll just say, inspiration or vision or direction. Maybe that's a better way to say it. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left." Now, obviously, this is talking about God. This is not necessarily talking about church leadership. But I think there is a principle here. In 1 Peter 5, again, it talks about the chief shepherd. And someday he's going to appear. And those shepherds that have been faithful in feeding the flock and leading the flock, taking the oversight willingly, will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. To give direction, to help people. The scripture in 1 Timothy 1:6, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." What does it mean to swerve? Now, when you're going down the highway and you change lanes, maybe on the freeway or something like that, or maybe you pass somebody, and you're doing it the way it's supposed to be done, you look in your mirror and you're careful, you turn on the turn signal, and that's not swerving. You're doing it very carefully and deliberately. Swerving is more when you're not paying attention, or you're distracted, or something else has gone wrong. And swerving can be very dangerous. It means we're missing the mark. It means, it would mean that at one time we were on the right road, but because of other circumstances, we're headed the wrong way. Changing needs to be very carefully evaluated. Swerving is not the picture of a carefulness. Swerving is not a picture of spirituality. Giving direction, that can be kind of a tough thing sometimes. What does that mean, to give direction? Is that a suggestive thing? Just give suggestions? Do we just suggest this? Well, there's a place for that. But sometimes it needs to be just a little bit more than that. To to give inspiration and direction. And I think then also a need of church leadership is to be an example in faithfulness. And we have the scripture there in 1 Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and spirit and faith and purity. To be an example. That is so important. You know, it's one thing to preach and say the right things. But, you know, unless that's coupled, or when that is coupled, with a faithful life, with a consistent life that's adorned with consistent, faithful living, there's power in that. I mentioned the word adorning. We have that thought there in Titus 2, verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, what does it mean to adorn the doctrine? Now, we know the Bible talks about adornment, and oftentimes we think about where it talks about the woman not adorning herself with gold and silver and that type of thing, or anyone. The Bible would speak against that. It also says that it talks about being adorned with a meek and a quiet spirit. Adorning means to make attractive, to call attention to in the right way. Or it could be the wrong way. But in this scripture, it's talking about doing it in the right way. I think it is possible for doctrine, for teaching to not be very attractive sometimes. It can be a little dry. But I think there's a way to make it desirable, to make it admired, something to be attracted to. And I think that can be done with a faithful life, a consistent life, to make it attractive. Fidelity, it says, showing all good fidelity. Fidelity means faithfulness or consistent correctness. And effective church leadership needs to show that. It draws attention to God. So this evening, are church leaders needed? Are they important? Are they part of God's plan? Is there a responsibility? And does the church have a responsibility towards their leaders? And I think some of these issues, some of these things will be addressed later. We have the scripture in Hebrews 13, verse 7. It's, or 13, verse 17. This is one you've probably heard many times. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And there's a lot of things there we could talk about, but it says it's unprofitable for you. What does it mean to be unprofitable? Sometimes maybe we try to do something and it just didn't work out very well. We didn't make any money. We didn't make any profit. Well, okay, that's just the way it is. Maybe we broke even, or maybe we lost a little, but we'll try to make profit on the next time. It's not a huge deal. But the word unprofitable here does mean something else. And actually, if you look it up, the word pernicious is used, and when you look up pernicious, it says damnable. So we could read this verse as you relate to your ministers, as you sense the need and you appreciate what they're doing and you're supportive. If you don't do that, could it be saying that is damnable for you? I don't want to read more into the scripture than what it says, but I thought that was kind of an interesting thing when I found the word pernicious as explaining the word unprofitable, and then when you look at pernicious, it actually has the meaning of damnable. So this evening, I trust that we do recognize the need for church leadership. This is not just what you're doing here this weekend. It's not just a light thing. It's a serious thing. It's for the good of the church. It's needed in the church. And we want to see the church go forward here. Just a few things then about the order for particularly tomorrow evening. Tomorrow evening, there'll be a message by Brother Leland on dealing with qualifications for the bishop office. And after that, then we will be taking your nominations as a congregation for that. We, in discussing it and looking at what kind of the pattern has been, we felt that a minimum of 12 votes would be required for one to be considered in the lot. And also, as far as age, 20 years old, so a minimum of 20 years old to be eligible to cast a vote on that. Also, in talking to Brother Jason, I suppose you knew this, Jason would rather not be considered because due to his age, I suppose. So, just for clarity's sake, it would be the ones that would be considered in this would be Brother Gerald, Brother Leland, and Brother Dan. As ordained men here that would be eligible for the office of bishop. So keep praying, and may the Lord bless you as we continue to move ahead with this ordination process. Do you have a song ready? Okay, let's have a song.